Let me pray. Okay. Father, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you, God. Would you, by your mercy, God, would you draw us, God, us sinful, stiff-necked, wicked people, God, by the blood of the Lamb, would you draw us, God, deeper into your holy presence, God. Oh God, we are not worthy, God. And yet, in Christ, you clothe us, God, with his blood, and you want to know us. So God, you want us to be your people. God, so we pray. God, we pray and we plead with you, God, that you would cleanse us and humble us and draw us, God, into your presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a verse in Psalm 42, verse 7. I don't have the slide. And it says, deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We have been talking about the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, and Henry shared earlier today in Walk Through the Bible some of the verses, which helps me shorten my introduction. And, you know, and I hope you see that as God is establishing his kingdom, and I tried to make this point the last 2 weeks, that as God is establishing his kingdom, at the heart of that, he doesn't want to be a distant king. He doesn't want to be a distant husband. He wants you, you know? Like, he wants me. Deep calls on to deep. The depths of God, the depths of the living, holy God, he wants to know you. He's not satisfied with just, you know, checking the block and just, you know, this religiosity and these programs and these things that you do. You know, he wants your heart and he wants my heart. And I just hope we take just a minute and realize the magnitude of God. God, 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 the maker of everything. Like he wants to know you, you know? And he's drawing you, I pray. He is drawing me and drawing you and drawing your children and your parents and your family members and your loved ones deeper and deeper and deeper into him. It's remarkable. It's remarkable that God wants that. He burns with passion for that. Like, you know? And Henry talked about laws and offerings and feasts and retreats. And so today, I would like to try to quickly talk about the temple, okay? In Walk Through the Bible, there's the law and the tabernacle temple. So let me read, okay? I'm going to read a little bit. There's a lot in Exodus. There's a lot. Just so you maybe have a high-level perspective, Exodus, God really gives instructions on the construction of the temple, okay? So it's very elaborate. There's a lot of detail. I'm not going to read all the detail. Starts around Exodus 26. You can read it. It's very specific. Very specific, you know, lengths and construction and, you know, like the way you organize things. And then they build the temple or they build the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. And then Leviticus, right, Levites, priests, like Leviticus is really, it's the rules and the systems that are in, that God is establishing in and around the temple. So the temple or the tabernacle is really probably the most sacred and holy structure, okay? Physical structure. They really built the nation really around the temple, you know, around the tabernacle. So let me read, okay, just a snippet, a short snippet from Exodus 26. You would hate me if I read the whole thing because it's very long and it's very specific. It's very detailed. Sometimes I'm reading it and I'm like, okay, God, I don't know exactly why you had to be so specific, but he is. So let me just read verse 1 and 2, Exodus 26. This is God speaking, okay? You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains, not 11, not 9, it's got to be 10, okay? I don't know why. 10 of fine twined linen, okay, and blue and purple and scarlet, okay, not yellow, green, and orange, all right? Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain, very specific, shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits, and then he goes on for a couple more chapters describing very detailed construction, okay? Every facet of the tabernacle, every facet of, you know, every layer. And so let's throw up this picture, Chris, if you can, and I think Henry showed this. So this is a top-down view of the temple. Okay, of the tabernacle. It's a top-down view. And, you know, just some Microsoft Paint, you know, rendition of the temple. And, you know, as everything here that's listed here is what God prescribed. He was very specific. So you have the, you know, you actually have it facing a certain direction. You have the entrance on the east side. Okay? And I don't know, east of Eden, maybe, you know, Garden of Eden had the east side too, right? I don't know. So, you know, it was very specific north, you know, things were certain on the north side. And then you have this outer courtyard. And in the outer courtyard, you have things. You do certain things and you have certain things in the outer courtyard. You have the burnt offerings, right? You have the bronze laver. And then you have this, like, if there's like concentric circles, right? So that's the outer courtyard. And then there's like a veil and a curtain. And then you get into the second layer, which is the holy place. Okay. That's where you had the lampstand and the altar of incense. And God's very specific. There's like, you do certain things on the outer courtyard, right? And then you make your way in and then you do things, you know, in the second layer, in the holy place. And then you have the third layer, which is really the center, which is the most holy place, the inner holy of holies. And so there's a curtain, and then you go in, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, and with the cherubim on top, and the mercy seat, and, you know, the Ark, if you remember Indiana Jones or, you know, or the Bible, you know, King David, or like, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, right? It was in there. It was in the inner Holy of Holies. Okay? So they, you know, so God in Exodus, you know, we read a little bit, he gives all these elaborate instructions on how to build it. He gives the architectural blueprints and the plans. And then he says, go build it. So in Exodus 40, they build it. All right? They build the first tabernacle. And Moses leads the people. And he's a construction project manager. And he's telling people, you know, what to do according to the specifications and the blueprints of the tabernacle. And this is what it says at the very end of chapter 40, which is also the very end of Exodus. Okay? This is what it says. So Moses, you know, and the people finished the work. Then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The manifest presence of God, the weight of his glory and his worth filled the temple. So the temple, the tabernacle, and especially the innermost Holy of Holies was the most intimate, powerful, full force of the presence of God, the glory of God. And he invited one high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. You can read it in Leviticus 16 if you'd like. Once a year, he invited one priest, high priest, to come in with very specific instructions, very intimate, to open the curtain and commune with God in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, okay? So, I mean, you go back, you know, even to Genesis and creation, and you know, like, it's like sometimes you're like, God is a people person. You know, like, sometimes at work, I don't love to be a people person, right? Like, the dream job in the government, apparently, is like the non-supervisory, right? GS-15, right? You get paid, but you don't have to deal with people, right? So God is a people person. Don't ask me why. People can be difficult. I can be difficult, right? People are hard, right? Relationships are hard. But God is a people person. God is a people God. He loves people. For God so loved the world. He loves God. He just can't stop thinking about people. You know? And he's God. And then so he constructs this as he's establishing his kingdom, right? The foundations of the nation of Israel. He spends a lot of time in Exodus and Leviticus and reiterating it in Deuteronomy, talking about this temple, right? And this tabernacle. Because you couldn't just, after the fall, after they ate the fruit, after sin entered the world, you don't just like casually walk into God's presence. Okay? God's, you know, he loves people, but he's holy. Holy, 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 set apart. Worthy are you, God. Right? If the priests mishandled the process in the inner Holy of Holies, God would strike them dead on the spot. Aaron's sons, two sons, they were playing with stuff, okay? And God struck them dead in that moment. All right? Like, you don't just casually After the fall, we don't just casually walk into God's presence, okay? So he sets up this elaborate, temple, building, process, priestly duties, priestly garments, okay? And let's read Leviticus 16. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, so God is speaking to Moses to talk to Aaron, who is, right, a Levite. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. So God is, let me just pause. This is after Aaron's sons were struck dead earlier in Leviticus. Okay, they were playing with the incense and the fire, and God just, bam, he just wiped them out, right? In that moment. They were being unholy in a very holy place, okay? They were being very unholy before a holy God. So God is talking to Moses to tell Aaron, hey, tell him he can't just like come in inside the veil anytime, okay? Before the mercy seat that is on the ark, remember, the inner Holy of Holies, so that he may not die, okay? He just can't come in, he just can't just, prance into the inner Holy of Holies, because he's going to die, all right? But in this way, Aaron should come into the holy place. And I don't have all the verses, but then God walks through this very elaborate sacrificial system. You gotta bring these bulls and these rams, and you gotta it's very interesting. I mean, and you gotta sacrifice them, and you gotta do certain things on the outside layer, and then you come in one more layer, and you make more sacrifices, and then you come into the inner Holy of Holies, and you bring the sacrificial animal, and you sprinkle the blood, right, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. Thus, and this is God, thus he, or Aaron, shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. So, Chris, if you could pull up the diagram again. So that's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Okay? If you've heard the Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement, once a year. And once a year, God allows the high priest, right, to follow these elaborate instructions to come and into the inner Holy of Holies to engage with God, commune with God, to have fellowship with God in the most intimate inner Holy of Holies. Okay. The last couple weeks, I was trying to, show you the covenantal nature of God. When God is establishing his, and I try to make an analogy to marriage, right? God wants to be that kind of king. He wants to be that kind of husband, right? And here's what I'm getting at, okay? With the temple and the covenants and, do you know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? I don't have a picture, but, and people's renditions of the Ark of the Covenant, right? There's the two poles that go across so they can carry it. Right, and then on top is the mercy seat with the, I don't know if you can visualize this, the cherubim, right, are on top, and then the mercy seat, okay, on top, and then you lift that, and there's something inside the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Does anyone know? The law, the tablets, the law. Remember what I said last week? You shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments. for I am a jealous God. You shall not bow down to them. These are the vows and the commitments between God the husband and his lovers, right? Like his lover. You see what I'm saying? Like, so when you, okay, when you, if you want to experience and encounter God in the depth of his presence, that's like renewing your vows. Okay? To use a marriage analogy, like Tammy and I have not done a renewing our vows ceremony. I was thinking about it, maybe at our 20-year anniversary. Like, I have an actual story. Sorry to give away this. Spoiler alert, right? Because it's in a few years. But, just like a ceremony. A ceremony where, because husbands and wives that are in the room, okay? Or people, if you are eager and wanting to get married. Vows, covenantal vows, are so powerful in the kingdom of God. There is power in vows. There is power in covenant commitment. Okay? When you get married and you say, I promise in sickness and in health, in plenty or in want, good times, bad times, whether I feel like it or whether I don't feel like it, I promise. A vow is a promise. I promise to love you with all my heart. Okay? When we make a covenant commitment with God, all right, in sickness and in health, right, in plenty or want, rich or poor, God's going to be there for you, you know? And he wants that. He wants that covenant commitment. So what I'm saying is, this elaborate system and process and structures of the temple, and we're coming into, I hope, and I was thinking about this, I hope you don't just come here to sing some songs and hear a good word or a bad word or a good word, and then you go home and just like, and it leaves you just completely unaffected. When you come into worship and you come into God's presence, you are recommitting your life to him. In the inner holy of holies, with the Ark of the Covenant and the blood of Christ and the law and those covenant commitments that are in the Ark of the Covenant, you're saying, God, I will have no other gods before you. My children won't be before you. My retirement won't be before you. My job won't be before you. God, you are my God. Christ sprinkled his blood. God himself sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat to seal that commitment with you. So when you come to worship in the presence of God and you want to encounter God, know this, he wants to renew those vows. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is lesser things, God. I'm sorry, God, because I've made lesser things the main thing. And I need to make the lesser things, so that, God, you can be the main thing. That's worship. In the inner holy of holies, in the presence of God. Because Christ comes, if you know these verses, I don't have them up. Christ comes, he dies on the cross as the sacrificial lamb. And what does it say? It says the veil is torn. The curtain physically, God, this is amazing. God physically tore the curtain separating the Holy of Holies and the inner Holy of Holies when Christ died on the cross. He opened it up and he gave us priestly access to God by the blood of the Lamb so we could know him. It doesn't have to be a high priest once a year. We are the kingdom of priests. Isn't that what Exodus said? We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So you don't just casually pray, even pray to God. You know? I mean, I pray laying down sometimes. I wake up in the morning, like, oh my God, I'm so tired, God. You know, and I'm like sort of praying, and you know, and then, you know, like, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But if that's the only way you pray, right? Jesus Christ bought with his life my access into the intimate presence of God, where I can come before God and say, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, and another way to say that is, God, I want to renew my commitments with you, God, through the blood of Christ. I want to renew, God. Make the lesser things, and make you the main thing. Isn't that even true in marriage? Right? You want to be intimate with your spouse, but it's really obvious that, like, you're actually more interested in work, or you're actually more interested in that Netflix show, or you're actually more interested in all of these things, and then you want to try to be intimate with your spouse? They got to be a priority. To share intimacy. You think God is less than that? Okay. But then, okay, I'm running out of time, but this is like a, we're going to talk about it more next week, okay? But then, Jesus comes, and he says something that's very shocking, actually, to me, all right? Matthew 5:21. This is within the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So hopefully you've followed me up to that point, right? The inner Holy of Holies, access to God, intimacy with God, right? And I'm going to talk about this more next week. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, right? We talked about that, right? We talked about the whole sacrificial system and worship and offerings and, right? If you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're trying to be intimate with God and renewing your vows and your commitments with your lover, God, and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Right? Remember, right, God is very serious about worship. He's very serious about how we are cleansed. And we come before him to be intimate and exclusive with the jealous God. And he wants to renew those vows and those commitments. So if you're there, if you're at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. That is crazy to me. That is mind-blowing. That, and this is where Jesus comes, right, as the king. And it's almost like, you know, like if you imagine like a kaleidoscope, right? I don't know the last time I looked through a kaleidoscope, but you know, like when you turn it, it's like the image kind of like changes and comes to light, right? It's like things are getting clearer now. Jesus comes and he's saying things and things are getting a little clearer. The picture's sort of evolving, right? You want to be intimate with God in the kingdom of God, but you got all this beef with people? First, leave your gift at the altar. Don't try to be intimate with God. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. And the reason I'm saying this is when Jesus comes and he is establishing this upside down kingdom of heaven, right? God wants your heart completely, but he wants you to love like he loves. Okay? Or another way to say it, he is both your husband and your king. And the king is on a mission. And we're going to talk about this more in the next few weeks. Okay? He is both your husband, but he's also your king. And the king's mission is people. Okay? Remember I said God is a people person? The kingdom mission, the great commission, King Jesus' mission is people. Okay? So you're trying to be like intimate with God, right? And you're like, don't really, and you lose faith for loving people. And I get it. I understand. Like, it's hard, right? And God knows it's hard. But if you lose faith for this, but you want that, it's like one and the same. I mean, that's why Jesus says, you know, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love one another. So, God, our King, he wants your and my heart. He wants to be our lover and our husband. But he's also a king, and the king is on a mission. And his mission is people. Leave the 99 and go get the one. Right? A new commandment, Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. How does Jesus love you? Radically, passionately. He loves you sacrificially. As I have loved you, as in the example that I have given you, you are to love one another. Okay? So, as God draws us, okay, into his intimate presence, then he sends us out to draw others, to leave the 99 and get the one, to draw others into his intimate presence. And that is the kingdom. The kingdom of worshipers and lovers of God, right? The church of God, the bride of Christ. Just in closing, I mean, it is a little shocking to me that God is such a people person. He loves people, you know? He loves his creation. He loves people. He loves people. And we'll see this next week. God invites us, right, to reign with Christ, to co-reign with him, to be trained to reign and rule in the kingdom of God, to do what God is doing. And what he's doing is people. The mission is the people. The people are the mission. All right. All right. Let's bow our heads. And if I could invite, you know, just the praise team to come up. And I just want to ask, as we close our service, I believe for everybody in this room, I believe God longs to draw you and me and your children deep into the presence of God. Deep calls unto deep. I believe that with all my heart, that God is passionate about drawing his people into his presence. I believe that. But Jesus says, but if you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled. I would urge you, I would implore you, for the sake of your intimacy with God, to move out towards people and be reconciled. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, it's your spouse, right? There's a priority here. God says, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled in the kingdom. Then come back. Come back to the heart of God together, okay? I would just ask that you don't fall asleep at the wheel on that command. Go. Let the balm of Christ be your healer to restore your relationships so that you can come and offer your gift and renew your vows with your God. Okay? Let's pray. I just ask you to pray. If the Spirit of God is just bringing people to your mind, I would just ask you to just pray through that. Commit to God if you can. Commit to God to go and love so that you can worship and be intimate with your God. All right? Let's pray.